who you are, that you're the one true living God. And we are here to praise your name. You are truly the only one worthy of our praise and of our worship. Father, I pray right now, and I come to you pleading that as your word is read, as your word is preached upon right now, Father, that it be your power. It would not be about me. You would encourage and edify your people this morning. You would save the lost this morning. You would show us areas in our life where we are not worshiping you. And we would be quick to repent and to turn from those areas and to fill them with the praise and adoration of you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's word and turn with me to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. For context, I will begin in verse 1. Ezra chapter 3. Page 390 if you're using a pew Bible. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua the son of Jozadak with his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required, and after that the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year, after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Worship. Worship is the right, fitting, and delightful response of moral beings, angelic and human, to God the Creator, Redeemer, and Consummator for who he is, as one eternal God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for what he has done in creation and redemption, and for what he will do in the coming consummation, to whom be all praise and glory now and forever. world without end. The Lord is faithful and worthy to be praised. And what we see here in Ezra is the Lord delivering his people from exile and bringing them home just as he promised. The Lord redeemed and delivered his people for a purpose, and that purpose was to worship him. The Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus to build him a house of worship. Everyone whose spirit God stirred, they returned to Jerusalem. They began making offerings to the Lord. Hundreds of animals were sacrificed to make atonement for sin, something that had not happened in Jerusalem for over 50 years. These commands that the Lord gave to his people, they show the seriousness of sin as well as the holiness of the Lord. And this is where we all must begin. A correct understanding of who God is, his character according to his holy word. In our understanding of who God is, we will understand who we are. We will find that we are not like him. Specifically, we are sinners and God is holy. God has never sinned and he never will. And our study of God, who he is, how he has moved in history, his promises, how he will move in the future. This study is not just where we begin. This study is also where we as God's children are to remain. We are to never stop being students of the Lord. The more we abide and apply, the more we will worship the Lord as a man or woman made in his image, serving as a living sacrifice, being a pleasing aroma before him, a child in whom he delights. One thing is for sure, if you're a child of God this morning, then you want the Lord to delight in how you are living. In Ezra 3, we find that offerings were being made to the Lord on the altar, and it was now time for the Lord's people to rebuild the Lord's temple. So in verses 6b through 9, we find the laying the foundation. The altar was just the beginning. The temple was what the Lord stirred the people to rebuild. Money and food was given to the masons and carpenters to begin. Food, drink, and oil was given to the Sidonians and the Tyrians for the cedar logs. This is the same way in which the first temple was built. The exact same way. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, this is what we find. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 2 through 4. This is David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stonecutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, as well as verse 16, we find these words that are of great information for us this morning. It says, "Send me also cedar, cypress, and algum timber from Lebanon, for I know that your servants know how to cut timber in Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants to prepare timber for me in abundance, for the house I am to build will be great and wonderful. I will give for your servants the woodmen who cut timber, 20,000 cores of crushed wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. And we'll cut whatever timber you need from Lebanon and bring it to you in rafts by sea to Joppa so that you may take it up to Jerusalem." So what we are finding here is very detailed work of how the Lord's temple is to be built. And as we walk through this book, we're going to continue to hammer on this one truth, that how we worship God does matter, because we are to worship the Lord based upon what he has given us in his holy word. In verses 8 through 9 of our main text, Ezra 3, turn with me there, Ezra 3, beginning in verse 8. Excuse me. We find this. "Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning. Together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity, they appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers at Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. So 6 months have passed. The wood and the hired men have all arrived, and it is now time for the foundation to be laid in the second month, just like Solomon's temple had been built in the second month. Zerubbabel and Jeshua are leading this work, as mentioned in Ezra chapter 3, verse 2. So you have the Levites, 20 years old of age and older. They were appointed to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. Jeshua with his sons and brothers, along with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, the sons of Henadad, and Levites, their sons and brothers. The Lord, he wanted something done, and he was making it happen. All according to his sovereign and providential will. He had a plan for all of his people, and all of his people played an important role. See, the author here is informing us of how everyone whom the Lord stirred was involved. Just like every member of the body of Christ is drawn to him and gifted, everyone is to be involved in the building of God's church, God's temple today. When the Lord's people are focused upon the Lord, while we live according to the Spirit and discipline ourselves at denying the flesh, we will be worshiping him. Now, sometimes our sanctification is very difficult to see, but it is often in these times of difficulty, these times of great grace, that the Lord grows us the most. So we must ask ourselves some questions here. Are your eyes presently fixed on Jesus, or are you living according to the flesh that reaps nothing but corruption? See, in every little detail that we see in the book of Ezra, every little thing that you and I might just brush over in our first reading, our first glance, and not much think that much really about it, it is a great detail that talks about the worship of God. It is extremely important. The Lord is ushering in his kingdom. The Lord is bringing about his rebellious people back to his promised land to build this temple as promised, as he said he would, to worship him. The author is informing us of how everyone whom the Lord stirred was involved. We must ask ourselves, even today, in the building of God's kingdom that is happening right now, that God is doing, how his redemption in history is still flowing forward today, how are we involved? Are we being faithful to worship the Lord? Are you joyfully obeying the Lord and living according to the Spirit of God? In verses 10 through 13, we see obedience and the Lord's divine will being accomplished. It reads, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sounds of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of their fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So when the temple of the foundation was laid, praise began. The priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets. The robed priests, along with the trumpets, signaled to all in attendance that this was a time to praise the Lord. As we come in here on Sunday morning and we hear the announcements, and then the word of God is being read, that's a signal that we are here to praise the Lord. The Levites came forward. The sons of Asaph came with cymbals. Now, why was this happening now? Well, to praise the Lord according to directions of David, king of Israel. The praise that we see here is the same praise from 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. This text reads, "It was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." Even though the praise in Ezra was absent of the ark, absent of the visible glory, absent of a finished temple, they were praising the Lord for what he had already done and for what he was doing. The eyes of their hearts were fixed on the Lord. They gathered as one, not for temple repair, but for the boasting of the Lord. What you don't see here that is so often seen today is a self-celebration. You don't hear men and women giving praise to themselves. Look at what we have accomplished. Look at what we have done. Let's gather together and throw a feast and celebrate us. They are not gathered together saying, "Look at what we did." They are gathering together and worshiping the Lord, saying, "Look at what the Lord is doing." It was undeniable that the Lord stirred King Cyrus, that the Lord stirred them, that the Lord provided everything that they needed for their travels, their four-month journey over 900 miles. The Lord provided them safe passage home. The Lord was doing everything. And even this morning, as we are gathered together to worship, humility is what we need if we are to rightly worship the Lord. Humility is what we need. If we are wanting to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," let us remember that who the Lord is and how we are to worship him is important now. So Yahweh, or capital L-O-R-D, means I am. Yahweh as God's name primarily reflects his covenant faithfulness. In your scriptures, that's what we find when it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's Yahweh. But in scripture, you also have capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. It means Adonai, the sovereign one. This is a title for the Lord. See, humility is needed if we are to worship Yahweh. Just as Yahweh is a key character in the Bible, not us. We are not the key character in this life. He is. To quote a faithful member of our church whose faith has become sight, Marnie Eichel often said, "This is not my story, this is his." This is not my story. He is writing his story, and I am to worship him in this story no matter what. See, the Lord began the good work. He is doing the good work in us presently, and he will bring us to completion as his children because he is faithful to his promises, so we are to praise him. In verse 11, it says, "And they sang responsively." Why did they sing responsively? Because of what was happening, what the Lord was doing. The priests had come out, the trumpets had been blown. They are praising and giving thanks to the Lord. They said, "For he is good, his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It was not just instruments that were heard. They sang responsively together as one. They praised the Lord. They shouted with great shouts. They gave thanks to the Lord. "For he is good, his steadfast love endures toward Israel." They were singing about the goodness of a covenant-keeping God. They were singing Psalm 100, verse 5. "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." The foundation of the temple was laid. Oh, the excitement of the people. I don't know if you can see it. I mean, it wasn't that long ago that they walked in to their city. And they walked into their city. And what did they see? The temple was destroyed. Worship was not being done. Sacrifices were not being done. God had released them through a wicked king. They had traveled so far. They were not worshiping the Lord. And now the foundation of the temple was laid. God had brought them home. He was fulfilling his promises to an undeserving people. His people were doing what they were told to do. They ordered their lives around the Lord and his commands. You know, the majority of this passage this morning is about the details of worship. Yes, the temple was laid, but the response of the people was the focus of the author. Worship of the Lord is the ultimate mark of those who have been born again. Worship abides forever, as I said last week. The Lord's children have been set apart, set aside for worship. We have missions so that worship of the one true God will exist among every tribe and tongue and nation. Missions will end, worship will not. Commentator McGonigal says this, "The worship of Israel was no dull affair, nor any model for dry formality in Christian worship today. When the people shout in praise to God, the great shout indicates that the people express emotions in their praise to God, for they praise Him with their hearts. Their shouts of praise were fitting for this historic moment as the Jews saw the restored temple beginning to become a reality. Their hearts were full of praise to God, even though the construction has just begun. True faith praises God even before the answer has materialized." That's why we don't just worship God for who He is and what He has done, and we give thanks to that, but we worship God for what He is doing presently and will do in the future, because all of His promises are yes and amen. The Lord was ushering in the kingdom of His Son. This all points to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we find, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." This was part of the redemption plan of the Lord. These once exiled Jews were now home, and they were seeing the Lord fulfill His promises. And today, we are not waiting for the Messiah to come. He has already come. He has already laid down His life. He's already risen from the dead. He is already sitting at the right hand of God the Father with all power and all authority. We're waiting for His glorious return. But in our waiting, this knowledge that we have, this truth that we have, it is to inform us of our worship. We are to praise Him in this life, looking forward to what awaits us, knowing that it will come to pass. Can you imagine coming here on a Sunday morning and worshiping the Lord, not knowing what's going to happen in the future? Now, it's true. There's a level of that. We don't know what's going to happen to our life. We don't know how much longer the Lord's going to allow us to live. But the absolute truth that God's kingdom is going to continue to grow, the absolute truth that God's will is going to be accomplished, the truth that Jesus Christ will return, He will come, He will judge, and His children will live with Him forever as Christ being their light. And we will praise Him perfectly forever in heaven. See, all of the Lord's promises, every single one is going to be fulfilled. But in verses 12 and 13 of our text, we find something that can often be very troubling. "But many of the priests and the Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. See, the elders were overcome with sadness because they remembered what once was, it was no longer. The splendor of Solomon's temple was no more. The ark was not present. They were few in number. Sin had led them away from the Lord. You know, sometimes we can get so hung up on our past sins that we fail to worship the Lord in the present. We can fail to give thanks for what He is presently doing. We must celebrate that the Lord is providentially working out His plan. See, so many Christians get caught up in what they have done that they have failed to recognize what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing. See, the older were weeping, but the younger, they were excited about the new temple to come. They were ready to see with their own eyes what they had heard their parents and grandparents speak of day in and day out. See, whatever season we are in, the Lord is worthy to be praised, dear saint. The sounds of worship, the sounds of weeping, they were heard from far away. Scripture says, though many shouted aloud for joy, so the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. Now there was no question to what was happening. The Lord had brought His people home, and His people were weeping and worshiping Him. The temple was being rebuilt, the foundation that was laid. This was the visible sign of the Lord dwelling among His people once again. The Lord was keeping His promise. So two applications for us before we close. Two applications. Application number one. We must not let our worship be replaced with sin. We must not let our worship be replaced with sin. Our greatest desire must be to know the Lord and faithfully serve Him. Our worship includes knowing Him and praising Him for His promises. What they shouted should be shouted among God's people today. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and is faithful to all generations. We must not stop giving thanks to Him for who He is and what He has done, for what He has promised and will do, even when it seems like our life is falling apart. Even when we know that we are not being faithful, we must not stop praising the Lord. We must recognize our sin and be quick to repent and to turn away from it and rest upon the promises of God. Are you able to worship the Lord as His children, knowing His promises? That's a great question. When you gather together, do you know the promises of God? That He will strengthen us, according to Isaiah 41:10. That all of His promises are yes in Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20. That He will never leave us or forsake us, according to Matthew 28:20. That He will work everything together for good, according to Romans 8:28. That He will supply our every need, according to Philippians 4:19. That He makes all grace abound, according to 2 Corinthians 9:8, or the fact that Christ is coming again, John 14:3. See, knowing the Lord, knowing His Word, worshiping Him, it must be the greatest priority in our life. Now, as you read commentaries on Ezra and you look back over the history, there is one little debate and one little discrepancy that many of the commentators, they don't seem to agree on. The timetable of all this, the exact date. I consider it happened extremely fast, that they hadn't been here long and they gathered together to do all this. And the commentators like to point out, just imagine once enslaved, once in exile, no longer in exile, you are now home, you're now able to do all this, you've just had an amazing month of worshiping the Lord, going through all the feasts, specifically the Feast of Booths that was mentioned here, where they left their comfort of what they had just done. They made this booth, and in making this booth, they were recognizing and giving praise and glory to God, saying, you know what? We are your children. We are dependent upon you. You are doing this. Help us to rely upon you and to worship you. They've just laid the foundation. You have many people who haven't gotten over what has happened in the past. They're upset about it. But you have many who are anticipating and looking forward and praising God for what he is going to do. And I don't know about you, but that's excitement. Because I see the fact that, yes, the temple was eventually finished. Yes, the people worshiped him. But even today, the Lord's temple, his church, we will one day be completely finished. Scripture says that all whom Jesus died for, he will lose not one of them. He will draw them to themselves. The church will be finished. The church will be complete. And when the perfect comes, that perfect timing, Christ will return. And we will be at home forever. But in holding on to all these promises, let us remember the greatest promise we have came from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promise of a Savior, promise of a Messiah. Christ has come, and we continue to hold on that. We continue to still believe. We continue to still trust in the Lord. Knowing the Lord, knowing his word, knowing his promises, that should be the greatest priority of our life. See, what is so amazing in this is it seemed like the people were so broken, and the Lord was stirring in his people, and they gathered together as one, and they worshiped the Lord. So the worship of God became their priority in life. It reminds me of what Paul declared in Philippians chapter 3. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that immensely. I can't even tell you that I've accomplished any of it. How many things in my life do I cherish and love more than the Lord? He says, I count them everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And I had to look at my own life and I had to ask myself questions. Is knowing Christ the greatest priority in my life of worshiping him? Paul went on to say, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. What kind of loss am I experiencing in my life because I am refusing the things of this world? He says, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Vodi Bakum says, you know what? Sometimes we become so consumed with everybody else's salvation and what the world is doing. He says, brother and sister, I have enough to be concerned about with my own salvation. That I need to be pursuing my holiness in the Lord. Not the rightful standing that Christ has done, but my personal holiness that I am to strive after to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. He goes on to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That I, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Sometimes I don't live that way. Many times I don't. It's by any means possible that I may just get to heaven and not suffer at all. But Paul is saying, knowing him, there is nothing greater. That is what his focus is, and that's why he was able to go through all the persecutions, all the trials that he did. He counted them all as rubbish. Everything that he had gained, it was nothing compared to Christ. We must not let our worship be replaced with sin. And application number two, we must trust the providential hand of the Lord. We must trust the providential hand of the Lord. And this is way, way easier said than done. Because every single day you and I get angry. because we want things to happen according to our timetable and our perfect timing, according to our will, and we don't trust God's perfect timing. We try to speed things ahead, or we try to slow things down to where we're comfortable, or speed things ahead so we can get things done and mark it off our list. But all of the Lord's promises, all of His purposes, they will be fulfilled. Christ will build His church, the Lord will finish growing His kingdom, and He will return, and our faith will soon and one day be sight. So we are to be found joyfully worshiping Him as the children of Ezra did. Shouting with our lives and with our voices, for He is good, His steadfast love endures forever. I don't know where you are this morning. As we've had prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, I don't know where you spiritually are right now with your walk with the Lord, but can you really say, not just with your lips, but with your heart, He is good? His steadfast love endures forever. When you go home tonight, tragedy strikes. Can you say, He is good, His steadfast love endures forever? When you get that phone call that you don't want to hear? How about when everything is going wonderful according to your little plans? Do you take time to stop and to say, Lord, You are good. Your steadfast love endures forever. See, I think so many times in my own life, in the reading of Ezra chapter 3 this week, I kept saying, man, all they did was just lay a foundation. I mean, they hadn't even started putting all those stones back together and finishing that temple. They just laid the foundation. And so many times in my own life, I don't stop and say, Lord, thank You for what You're doing now. For all the little things that You're doing in everyday life, the little conversations, the little areas of growth that I see in me, the sins that You're showing me now. And sometimes I bypass all that and I say, Lord, I want You to do this and this and this. And I don't praise God for what He's doing presently. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Father, we thank You for this morning. Father, what a wonderful passage of worship. Just how in Christ we are redeemed. Just how You brought Your people out of bondage. You were bringing them to the worship of You. And how the spotless Lamb allows us to worship You. Father, I selfishly speak for myself and on behalf of this church, Lord, that You would forgive us where we have failed in recognizing Your goodness. We have failed to recognize Your graceful work. Where we have failed to rest in Your steadfast love. Lord, forgive us when our eyes are set on the things of this world, when our eyes are set on flesh and we are not set on You. When our minds are not being transformed by Your word, renewal is not happening. When really we just approach You with prayers of petition versus prayers of adoration. Forgive us when our everyday life comes about You, becomes about us and what we want versus about what You have commanded in Your word. Where we seek results instead of faithfulness. where we seek to be great in the eyes of men versus grasping the fact that we should just consider ourselves a humble servant of you. Father, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever to your children. Lord, I pray that you would save the lost. We know that is a work of the Spirit. Give the lost the faith to believe. May they repent of their sins and believe upon Christ and never stop believing upon Christ for salvation. Father, just as everybody played a role in Ezra, Lord, I pray in this body here that is not insignificant because we are small in number. We recognize this body has been purchased by the blood of Christ. That every single soul is important. Every single gift that you have given to each of us is important, is to be used for your name and for your glory. That we are to worship you with our gifts. Father, I pray that we would do so more and more with obedience as we grow in understanding your word more and more. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this word. Father, forgive me if I have said anything that is not pleasing to you. Lord, we give you this time of silence and reflection, to reflect upon your word. In a few moments, we'll have a closing benediction. Father, may these words pierce our hearts and our minds this week. May we not forget in whatever season or storm that we enter into that you are good and your steadfast love endures forever.